Hallelujah.
I assume you are doing extremely well on this extremely fresh morning. So, good morning.
Good morning.
Are you the blessed?
Yes.
Are you the favored?
Yes.
Amen. We continue on with our teaching, journeying with our spiritual father, or walking a journey, or walking a road with our spiritual father. Now, just to recap, last time we discussed the place Hebron, or the place of covenant. Before we start our journey with our spiritual father, we have to come to that place Hebron. And in our journey with our spiritual father, we are actually, and we will be teaching on this, we will be retracing the steps of David and his men from Adullam to the place of ruling in Zion. And there are a number of little towns and places that they stopped at, and all these have spiritual significance. But before we start at Adullam, we have to understand that we need to get to the place Hebron, which is the place of covenant. Unless we have made covenant with our Father, we cannot proceed on the journey, because there has to be total commitment from both the Father and from the Son. If that is not in place, when circumcision starts to take place, offense will be taken. We've seen it over the years. I've been in the ministry for a long time, 35 odd years, I believe, and I've seen the moment that a father starts to circumcise his son, offense can be taken. It doesn't always happen, but it's not the son's job to circumcise the father. The father must have a spiritual father himself. To be a spiritual father, and that's the end result of where we are going, for us all to be fathers, to reflect the Father in heaven. But for us to be fathers, we first have to be sons. And there has to be that journey. It does not mean that we get rid of our faith and grace and all of those things. But character has to be formed. Christ has to be formed in us. There's a process called the working out of your salvation. That is on a soulical level. That is in your mind, your will, your emotions. That's the area that when you are born again, that is not necessarily changed instantly. That's working out of your salvation. The old people used to call it sanctification. It's got a real sort of a clinical ring to it, you know. And what they used to do in those in the old days, if you were a lady, no more makeup, no more lipstick, no more trousers, etc., etc., and the men had to stop doing what they were doing. And obviously, there's a place for that. But if it's not inspired by the Spirit of God within us, it's actually a works program, and we don't want to get into a works program. Has to be by faith, has to be by the grace of God, has to be by the anointing, has to be by the Word of God. And so the place of Hebron is very important. But to get to the place of Hebron, the place of covenant, there has to be the place of Adullam, and we will be proceeding from Adullam at some point when I get there. But the place of Adullam is a place where father and son interact. Adullam was where David was hiding, and his men came and they found him there. And they were hidden for a season. And now you can imagine being hidden in a place. Say, for instance, in this room, we are locked up here for a season. And somebody just feeds us through the door every now and then. Do you think that there will be some working out of the salvation taking place after a day, after 2 days, after a week, after 3 weeks, when we have not bathed? And I've seen you for the, 21st day already? How are you this morning? I'm fine. Or there's just no answer. There's a working out of salvation takes place. What overrides that is covenant. It's when we're in a situation like that with our Father, He teaches us and He shows us how to walk in victory and how to overcome. You see, we need to have that model to us, and that's what a spiritual father does. So we cannot come into unity, that place of unity with a spiritual father, until we've come to that place of Hebron. Colossians 2:19 we looked at, and it says, not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. The head. A spiritual father will be your head, will be your teacher, will be your mentor, will be your pastor, whatever it is that you need. And remember in Psalm 133, how wonderful it is for the brethren to dwell together. And we see there that it compares it to the oil that was on Aaron's head, flowing down on his beard, and then onto his garment. And God said, there he commands his blessing. So our connection with the spiritual Father will release grace in our lives to a much greater measure than when we're just trying to wing it out there on our own. This thing of Jesus and me, and we've met them, we've seen them. Next week they had another church messing it up. 2 weeks' time, no, the pastor didn't like me there, so I'm going there to give them the word of the Lord. And you have these people who are, well, they're Christian flakes. They're not submitted anywhere. They're not accountable anywhere. We've seen them. We've seen the fruit of their lives. And it is necessary for us to be accountable. It's necessary for us to be connected to the head. There has to be that joining we saw. Numbers 27, verse 16 and 17. Let Jehovah, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man. Verse 17, who may go out before them. A spiritual father goes out before us. We learn the lessons by looking how they overcome. We see the victories, and we also see the disappointments sometimes, because they do miss it. But we need to see that, because then we see the victory afterwards. Okay, I made the mistake. I'm going to hear from God again. And guess what? They do. Our Father hears from God, and there's victory. And so they made the mistake, so we don't have to. Instead of walking 60 or 70 years, we may only take 20 or 30 years to form character in us. The Father goes out before them, this is verse 17 of Numbers 27, and who may come in before them, and who may lead them out, and who may bring them in, so that the congregation of Jehovah be not as sheep which have no shepherd. So we're part of a congregation, we're part of a ministry, and the person who leads that ministry should be a spiritual father, should not be somebody who's immature, should be somebody who we want to connect with, whom we want to be in covenant with, and whom we want to model our lives after. That person has to be accountable. That person has to have a proven ministry. That person has to have proved himself in the church. Must have the approval of other leaders. We discussed that last time. Must be a recognized leader. Must be a recognized father in the body of Christ. Most people cannot relate to a spiritual father because they do not believe that God is speaking through this person. That is why it's important that there's acknowledgement, external acknowledgement, from known spiritual fathers, from known leadership in the body that says that man, that woman is acknowledged as a leader, has a proven track record. Yes, you can safely connect yourself to that person in covenant. Must be. It you don't just do this willy-nilly. Now, he's got a nice face and he's got a big house, and I heard he's got a couple of businesses, and so yes, now it's good. I'm going to do it. But then there's no character. There's no track record of integrity. A spiritual father is a man who goes out before you, comes in before you, leads you, brings you in, and shepherds you. And in that shepherding, there's a circumcision that will take place. There will be correction. And unless the covenant is complete, you will be offended. Because I've seen how God circumcises. No anesthetic. He speaks the truth. And what we want to do when a spiritual father speaks to us? Well, how do you know me? Were you there yesterday? Were you there when that situation happened? You didn't know me from 10 years ago. And so we try to come up with all these excuses. No, it's not how it works. We submit. And we take the correction. And we accept that Christ is being formed in us. Jesus walked 30 years in the natural. Joseph, an ordinary person, was his father in the earth. God modeled something. And then he was faithful in that. And when he was baptized in the river, then the Father in heaven said, okay, that old Jesus, Jesus the carpenter, has gone. He's been faithful. This is my beloved son. So the Father in heaven then called him his son. So there's a road that we walk. Yes, positionally in Christ, we are complete. The Godhead bodily dwells in us. We are blessed. We the head, the, not the tail, etc. All of those things. However, there's a working out. The vessel has to be prepared for the Christ in us to come to that place where he's manifested. And then you will be recognized for who you are. All right. Micah chapter 2, verse 13. Micah chapter 2, verse 13. Now, I don't believe that anybody here, their Bibles will be sticking together in that place, you know. the minor prophets and so forth, you know. They're no minor prophets. They just call them the minor prophets because they're tiny little books. Micah 2 verse 13. The breaker goes up before them. Now we're talking about a spiritual father. Just after Obadiah. You got that one. Micah 2 verse 13. The breaker goes up before them. We're speaking of a spiritual father. So think of the breaker in terms of a spiritual father. Now remember, Jesus also is our breaker. He went ahead. But we're talking in terms of a spiritual father. The breaker goes up before them. They. Who are they? The ones that follow the breaker. They break out. They pass through the gate. And they go out by the gate. Which means that they were first encamped. So the breaker goes, opens up the gate, and allows those who follow to go out of the gate. So there's a season when we are inside the gate. There's a season when we are camped in. And when we get to the place of Adullam, which is the start of the journey of David and his men, Adullam is a place where they are camped in. They are hidden away. And they could not be released from there until David released them. There was something that happened in that place. So, the breaker goes up before them, they break out. We need that breaker. We need that spiritual father who has gone before us, who has walked the road with the Lord, has seen what goes on there, has seen the face of God, has walked by faith successfully. The breaker goes up before them, they break out. The they's there are us. Pass through the gate and go out by it. So their king goes on before them, and the Lord at their head. When we covenant with the spiritual father, we have to believe that that spiritual father is called of God, is anointed of God, carries the grace of God, carries the wisdom of God, operates in the mind of Christ, all of those things. That is a given. The day that we make the covenant, we say, okay, this person speaks for God. As we said before, will anybody question Kenneth or Gloria Copeland in this room? No, you believe what they say. They have a proven track record. You're not going to question. And so a spiritual father has to have that kind of integrity and record. Now, the word breaker is parats. P-A-R-A-T-S. Parats. It means to break out. It means to burst out. It means to be opened. So our spiritual father goes ahead and opens things up for us. That's what they do. They hear from God. From that revelation, they minister into our lives. And the beautiful thing is, with a spiritual father, they make it life for us. Because they will teach us the word of God, and they will tell you how to do it. That's been a lack in the body of Christ. It's one thing to sit there, and we're staring at the back of one another's head, and there's somebody in the front there, whom we call our pastor, but we have no connection. And so we try and wing it out there, we try to do it, we try and we suffer, we make mistakes, and there's never really anyone to help us along. Hook in with us and say, this is how you do it. Now don't worry about that. Yes, you fell on your face twice, but I'm here to hook in with you to make it happen for you. That's the key. That's why we need fathers. And that's why we need to walk that journey. So, breaker, parats, to break out, burst out, to have things opened. That breaker also represents, in the context of our teaching, our spiritual father. He is the one who breaks open new ground and new things. Now, having said that, one of the things that is important in our covenant with the spiritual father, there must be an identification with the vision of the father. If you can't see that vision, if you can't connect with that vision, if it doesn't stir your own heart up, then there's no point even trying to come into covenant. Because you have to be passionate about your father's vision. Has to. Jesus was passionate about his father's vision, which was to come to this world and establish the kingdom of God. He was passionate about his father's vision. You and I need to be passionate about our spiritual father's vision, because we need to support him in that. And in supporting him in that, we die to our own ambitions. We die to our own desires. We die to our own vision, whatever it is. We die to it. There is a death that takes place. The moment you come into covenant, there's a death that takes place. When Jesus cut covenant on the cross, a death took place. When you and I come into covenant with the spiritual father, a death takes place. Now, it does not mean that you and I are not called. It does not mean that you and I do not have a vision from God. But the seed first has to fall into the ground and die before it will come up again and bear much fruit. A spiritual father is a spiritual father because within themselves, when they connected in covenant with their spiritual father, a death took place. But then God resurrected. As we give ourselves to the vision, to the mandate, to the calling of our Father, and support Him in everything, and help Him to accomplish that which God has called Him to do, in that, a resurrection will eventually take place for us. And the grace that is upon and within our Father will flow towards us and help us to fulfill our own calling. And the amazing thing is, when you connect accurately to a spiritual father who is supposed to be your spiritual father, the right connection is there. The two visions, your vision and the vision of the Father, they will complement one another. They will not be radically or diabolically or any other way opposed from one another. They will work together. But it's not the Father's vision that will die, it is yours. Even though it may be identical to the Father's one. You will get to the place and say, you know what? God spoke to me when I was 6 years old. I am now 35 and I don't know if it's ever going to happen for me. And I'm sure there's nobody in this room that ever said, well, God, is it ever going to happen? The quickest way is to connect accurately, support a father, and just die to that thing. Make that man's vision your own. Make that father's vision your own, as if it's yours. Forget about your own. And God will bring yours back fresh with new insight. And it will be so much greater than what you ever thought. That's what will happen. Now, we are very scared of that death process, let me tell you. But there's no way that it will ever happen for us, that we will walk successfully before the Lord, unless the seed first falls into the ground. Jesus was the initial seed that fell into the ground, and He bore much fruit when that plant came up. We are the fruit of that. But if we are going to be part of the sufferings of Christ, that's part of the sufferings. You see, we tend to look at the sufferings out there, you know, they persecute us and all of that. No, 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 those are minors. Let me tell you, when you have to die to something which you've been walking with in your own heart for years and years, and you've dreamt about, I've seen the crowds, and I've stood before 30,000, and I led them to Christ, and the Spirit of God fell, and they were all touched and healed and all of that. And now God comes and says, okay, pack it under the bed and serve someone. That is not easy. I tell you, it is not easy. If you have not been there, well, we pray the Lord will give you the grace. It's not an easy thing. Until you get to that place, you do not realize how difficult it is. Because we were born to rule. We were born to dominate. And now, God is saying, I don't want you to do that. I want you to just lie down and be crucified. Die. If the devil doesn't kill you, God definitely will.
Ask Reverend Jan to explain what he means by God will kill you. Don't you guys want to add? It's not just him talking down to you, Lord. Ask. Explain.
Is it the process
of surrender? No, I'm not saying give the answer. I'm saying ask him to explain.
Please explain.
We talk about dying to self, isn't it? We often talk about dying to self. But how do you die to self? You got to give up your will. You got to give up your own desires. Those things that I've mentioned just now. But can you do it yourself? Can you cause yourself to die? No. If Jesus tried to crucify himself on the cross, he may have gotten it right to put a nail through his own feet. Can you imagine that? Now, your feet are very sensitive. Your body has nerve endings. Every organ in your body has nerve endings in the feet. That's why in the old days they used to lie people down and they used to take the flat side of a sword and they used to hit them under the feet and they would die instantly. Because they connected straight to your brain. You die instantly if somebody hits you like that.
Or on your heart.
Yeah. But they did that in the old days. Flat side of a sword, under the feet. Boom, you're dead. One time.
Yeah.
So, now if Jesus could put himself on the cross, put his 2 feet across one another like that, take a nail and actually get it through his feet, and then he would somehow, say with I'm right-handed, so his left hand, he would kind of hold the nail there somehow, and then he would nail it in with his right hand if he actually could tolerate himself doing that to himself. The right hand is still alive. You cannot kill yourself. You cannot crucify yourself. Proverbs talks about a process called iron sharpening iron. That is why we are a corporate body. Iron sharpens iron. My interaction with you is part of my crucifixion process. That is how God kills you. He puts you with people who might rub you up the wrong way, who are not of the same culture, who are not of the same persuasion as you are, and so on and so on. And so he puts us together here in Randburg, and he says, now I would like for all of you to work together. And so guess what happens? Well, you were late with those documents again. I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. Okay, the first time is fine. Then by the third time, there might be, how shall we say, some irritation. And so I can decide then to lash out. I can decide then to allow my flesh to manifest. Or I can submit to Christ. If I find that I cannot submit to Christ, and that thing is still boiling and festering on the inside, you know what we do. I mean, you're all sitting there smiling. But you know what we do. And then we go to our dad, and we say, I have an issue, say, with Eugene. Eugene, won't you come with me? Let's just go sort this out. I can't get victory in here. I'm actually angry with you. And in that, I'm making myself vulnerable. But in that, I'm giving the hammer and the nails over to the Father. And I'm saying, okay, nail it in. Kill me. And that's the process. And your Father ministers the word to you. And that word is full of grace. It's full of peace. It's full of love. It's full of the anointing. But does it always feel that way?
No, ask Lynette. It took her 10 years.
It took her 10 years. You see, and this is why. This is why covenant is absolutely, absolutely vital. Because even though the word comes through pure, the word is always pure. Our perception at the time influences how it feels. And now remember, I'm not into this whole feeling thing. But our emotions are involved at that point. Because I got angry with Eugene. And then he gave an explanation. And it was legitimate. And I just didn't like it because it's true what he said. And even now, I don't like that. So here I am. I've got this frustration. And he knows I've got it. I know. Our Father knows. What do we do now? Well, I can storm out of the office. Or I can submit. And then I can say, Eugene, Dad, will you walk with me in this thing? And if you see me step out of line, I give you permission to speak to me. You're doing it again, Jan. There's a death that will take place. That is how God does that. But the primary tool he uses is the word. But it's the word in us and through us. There's grace within each one of us. Remember, the first time I taught you a lesson here was that you were a word and you are a word out of the mouth of God. So you need to manifest that word. And so, as your brother, I need to be able to hook in with you and receive that grace and receive that word. If we then can't do it, we go to Dad. That's how you do it. Some of you may have come out of a family with many children. And what do we normally do?
We fight.
But eventually somebody has the sense, I'm going to tell Dad. And then all of a sudden everything just gets straightened out. It doesn't mean it's solved though. What should happen? We should all go before Dad and say, Dad, this and this and this and this happened. Okay. That's in brief.
Yeah, I just wanted you to explain yeah. How God kills.
But he works it out within us, together as a group of people. That's how he does it. That's why with these monks and those kind of people there on the mountain, that's wonderful. Until they come into the real life. God never meant for us to live out there on our own. He meant for us. He wants a body. He wants people. He wants interaction. He loves it when people sit there and they're thrashing out issues and they're laughing and doing all sorts of things. That's what humanity is about. That's why He loves us so much. I mean, just in this room alone. All the different flavors here and all the different senses of humor and etc. But the thing is, He loves us. We are so special, so precious. And He accepts us just the way we are. And then He starts a work. A good work He starts in us. And He completes it through the Christ that manifests in the body. Amen. Okay. So, our spiritual father breaks open new ground for us. And if there's some hard soil, as we've just discussed, He will come. And He will, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, He will open it up. And He does it without anesthetic. And I've wondered about that many times. It's so that you can remember. You see, He never remembers our sins. But we do.
We do.
We do. Why? So we don't do it again. Mm-hmm. However, what I have seen, when Christ is formed in that area, and that thing completely disappears out of your soulish realm, you will not remember it. You will not remember that old person. I looked at some photographs of myself recently from when I was 18 and 19 years old. I look at the person, I know it's me, but I cannot recognize the man. I can't even connect to that person. I can't even remember some of the things.
Can you just repeat that when you start being Christ? I need to know that.
Okay. Galatians 4:19 says this. Paul says this. Now, Paul's a spiritual father, and he addresses his spiritual children in Galatia. And he says, my little children, for whom I travail again in birth. The first time he birthed them into the kingdom. Now he says, I'm birthing them again. For whom I travail again in birth, until Christ be formed in you. So, we sit with the spiritual father, and this is what makes it so powerful. You sit with the spiritual father. He ministers to you. He ministers to the word with you. He ministers the word into you. Until Christ is formed in that area. So say, we've all prayed this prayer. Give me patience and give it to me now. Okay? Until Christ has been formed. Until His patience has been formed in that area. That's what we're talking about. There's a place where Christ is formed in that. Where He's actually living His life in us and through us. That's what we're looking for. We are not just looking for a formula. We are not just looking for 3 steps to victory and 7 steps to answered prayer. Yes, I teach those things. But it's got to go beyond the steps. The steps, they are the law. They are the pointers to a life which Christ will live through you. The 7 steps or the 12 steps or the 3 steps or whatever, they point us. They point us out of the Word, showing us the Christ, revealing us the Christ. And it's the Christ who He wants to live His life in us and through us. Let's put it this way. How many of you have got gloves here? Does anybody have a glove here? It's cold. Mine are at home. So anyway, we know what a glove looks like. When it's lying, if it was lying on the edge of this pulpit here, it would be completely lifeless. Nothing would happen. However, if I take my hand and I put it in the glove, all of a sudden, the glove has its own life. We are the glove, and Christ is the hand. And the glove can only do what Christ does, what the hand does. Of its own, it will do nothing. That's what we're looking for. That life that is lived in us and through us. Christ to be formed in us. Galatians 4:19, my little children, for whom I travail again in birth, until Christ be formed in you. So, a spiritual father is somebody who will take that verse literal. They will pray for you. They will stand with you. They will minister the word. They will wait and see for the Christ to manifest in you and through you. They will wait for that. Because of their position. Because they also have a spiritual father who makes sure that Christ is formed in them. They know because they now recognize the Christ. And so our spiritual father will look at us and say, I'm starting to see Christ in you. That death is starting to become perfect in you. That's what we're looking for. So in other words, that old nature, which is still resident in the soulish realm. Remember, we are born again. We are perfect. Spirit, man, new. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living within us. But in the soulish realm, we're working out our salvation. Sanctification. We're having our mind renewed, etc. And that's where Christ is being formed. And when those old habits start disappearing, and we can't even remember, because it says that He has thrown all of that, all of our sins, in the sea of forgetfulness. He can't remember them. He has removed them as far away as the east is from the west. If you go west, you will never find west or east. You will just go round and round the earth. You will never find it. You go east, you'll never find it, because it's always going to be east. Can you imagine that? God says that He removes those things so far away. But if we are created in His image, we will get to the place where that old nature is in that sea of forgetfulness. You will not even remember who you are. If you go study the book of Romans, and this is not the scope of our teaching now, Paul talks of us being slaves to that carnal nature. And go and read it. Romans is a powerful book. He talks about us being slaves to that old nature. And I asked the Lord to explain it to me. And the Lord said, well, when you were out in the world, were you ever tempted by righteousness? When you were doing whatever you were doing, and you knew it was, or we knew it would have been sinful or something, was I ever tempted by righteousness? No, I can't do this thing. Oh, I'm so tempted by righteousness. I've just given into righteousness. Anybody ever? No. You had no inkling. You just went and did the thing. There was nothing bothering you. That is who you were. You were a total slave to that old nature. Now, if you go read what Paul says in Romans, he is saying that there's a place in Christ where you are a total slave to that new Christ nature. In the same way as you were not tempted by righteousness when you were sinful, there's a place in Christ when you've died that death that you will get to where you will not be tempted by sin. You will get to that place where you are totally dead to that thing. It does not exist. Old things have then truly passed away. Behold, everything has become new. You can't remember that. You can't remember being tempted by it. It is not a temptation to you anymore because you're dead. A dead person cannot be moved by anything. So when everything has fallen off you, when all of those old things have died their death, and remember, positionally in Christ, they have. We are working that out. We are moving on towards perfection. Hebrews tells us that. Let us leave these elementary things. And he talks about the laying on of hands and the raising of the dead and so forth. And then he says, let us now move on to perfection. So there is a place in God of perfection. Paul came to a place in his life where he said, well, I've run my race. I believe I've done what I was supposed to. So, it is better for me to be with my Father in heaven. However, for you, it's better that I stay here. So he had a choice. He came to that place where Paul didn't exist anymore. And remember what Paul said, I die daily. Amen. There's a daily decision Amen. That has to be made. Am I going to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Or am I going to eat of the tree of life, which is Christ? So, our spiritual father goes ahead. He's the breaker. He opens things up for us. He breaks open new ground and new things. The theys, or the them, in that verse, Micah 2 verse 13, are the spiritual sons who follow. The spiritual sons, us, who follow a father, will only break out when the breaker goes up before us. So you have to have somebody to follow. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? So what was he then to the 12 disciples? He was their spiritual father. He demonstrated the Father to them. And it was that impartation of grace, that impartation of the Word, through that Father-Son connection, was so powerful. We are sitting here today because of that impartation into those disciples. That's how powerful it was. How powerful will our lives be impacted when we are in covenant to that extent? We travel around and we talk to people and we see the hurts that people go through, people in the ministry and so on. And you know what? The biggest cause is people do not honor covenant. They don't even understand covenant anymore. They cannot walk that mile or the extra mile or do whatever it takes to honor their word. In the old days, when you did business, what would you do? Eugene and I would just shake hands. And that would be my bond to you. We would die before we would break our word to one another. Nowadays, they sign contracts, I mean hundreds of pages thick, and then they just hire more clever lawyers to undo that contract. So what? How much worth is that covenant, supposedly? You can get out of it. God is bringing that back. He's bringing that accountability back. We as the body have been the laughing stock of the world because we can't stick to anything. But that has changed. Because God is saying, I laid my life down. Amen. So you do the same. If you say you're in covenant with me, you do the same. And if it needs be, physically we might have to lay our lives down. But what he's saying is, give up your agenda. Let me be the hand in the glove that makes you move. That's what a spiritual father does. He demonstrates in front of us. He demonstrates covenant, he demonstrates faith, he demonstrates the word, etc. So long as our spiritual father or the breaker is ahead of us and we follow him, honoring him as our father, we have to honor. In the old days we used to, you know, I will carry his coat, I will carry his bags, I will do whatever. Yes, that's good, but this goes even further. In the middle of the night, whatever is necessary, it's a serious commitment. We honor that person. We will never break out. And in fact, we can't break out unless we honor our spiritual father and follow as he goes ahead and goes up. When we do that, when that commitment is there, we will break out on every side. You will see victories in your life that you never thought was possible. Now, we're walking by faith. We're doing all those things. Yes, ma'am.
Does a spiritual father, or let me ask this question, is a spiritual father able to recognize phony to real?
Should be able to, yes.
It's very evident that the spiritual father can actually recognize the real son.
Yes,
phony.
Yes.
Or I'm just faking it until I make it.
Yes, but it will show itself up. You know the scripture of the wheat and the tares?
Yeah.
When the wheat and the tares are young, they look the same. Mm-hmm. As they grow up, they will become evident. And then a judgment comes. There's a judgment call that has to be made by the Father and say, you have been using us. You have just been coasting along. You have not been honest and true.
In your dealings with the spiritual father.
With the spiritual father and with the brothers.
Brothers.
Because, yeah, what we've seen over 30 odd years is that they sit there, they look like the real thing. At some point, it starts to hurt that family. And you have to address it. It has to be addressed. It's a painful thing. Because from the father's side, what the father thought was covenant, and he will already see that. We've seen it. We've known some people that said they were our sons in ministry, and then over a period of time, sometimes over years, we know that's not really the flavor of the wheat there. But because of the grace, because of Galatians 4:19, I travail again in birth until Christ be formed. Because all it takes from that person is come to that place of death, and they will become the wheat. That's what will happen, but sometimes it doesn't happen. And then they will accuse, they will do all sorts of strange stuff, and try and make the dad look bad. They will say, well, you never loved me, you never did this for me, and all of you said you were my brothers and my sisters. Well, we've been there. But the word says that the wheat and the tares grow up together. And at some point, the one will be revealed for what it is. So, anyway, when we honor a father, and you see, true honor will not be there. If there's a Jezebelic, Babylonian spirit operating there, there'll be a lot of flattery, and you will see that.
You can see through it.
You can see through it. A spiritual father will see it, because spiritual father has had a spiritual father who has shown him this. And we will see as we go from Adullam and all of that, all those places on the way to Zion, they represent things. Different types of warfare, how we see spiritually and so forth. The father teaches that to the son. That's why it's important. So, three things will happen when we honor our spiritual father and walk with him in total covenant and commitment. We ourselves start breaking out. That's obvious. But we break out of mindsets. We will break out of religion. We will break out of negative concepts that have held us back. Now, some of these things may have been with us since we were little children. We perceive the world in a certain way. We have colored glasses on. A spiritual father will come and he will take the glasses off and, in a sense, almost force you to look at yourself and at the reality of what is around you. Because we all build these shields around us. We get hurt and so on, and because we do not deal with it in the Spirit of Christ and in the Word, and maybe before we came to Christ, we dealt with things in a psychological way. We've been counseling some people who have gone to psychologists, and so there's a mindset that the psychologist gave them, but they're actually not dealing with the issues. The psychologist gives coping mechanisms. The psychologist does not give you the answer and the key to actually unlock what goes on and take that burden off you and break and destroy that yoke completely. So negativity will come off us. A spiritual father will cause us to break out of any limitations that we may have. They will open the road for us. If we look at Jesus and his disciples, their entire future was locked up within Christ, within the grace within Christ. It's the same with you and I. Yes, our future is locked up in Christ, but it is demonstrated in the earth through a father. What have you learned from Kenneth and Gloria Copeland? Your future has been unlocked because of them. Because your future has been locked up within them. There's a grace within them that has made it possible for you to see the future in a different light. It's just how it is. Because they've walked with God that far. Your future is locked up in your spiritual father. As simple as that. The limitations will come off. They will cause you to see things that you never thought possible. Oh, well, what's happening to my life? I've been doing this for 2 years. Yes, son. But you know what? The Lord has shown me that you've been faithful. And he's seen this and he has seen that. And then by the Spirit, you might, through the gifts of the Spirit, you might say certain things. And the Lord showed me that you've been doing this. And you've been doing, really, Dad? Yes. And the Lord says he's going to reward you. So be faithful. Just carry on. He will reward you in due season. Oh, thank you. So there is hope for me. So the limitation comes off your mind because we get so sidetracked and, you know, tunnel vision and one-track minded. We sometimes forget the bigger picture. A spiritual father sees further than what we do. Takes off the limitations, off your vision, off your thinking processes. The second point, they will cause us to pass through the gates. And we can interpret that as meaning for us to gain access to new levels of authority. Gates always have to do with authority in scriptures. Gates. The elders would sit in the gates. Why would the elders sit in the gates? Because they're the men that carry the authority. So the decisions and the authority is released in the gates of the city. So we will pass through the gates. In other words, through our Father, we will gain new levels of authority in our own lives. Yes, we have authority because of Christ, because of his name, because of his word, because we can bind and loose, all of those things. But a spiritual father demonstrates. So I am not saying that a spiritual father takes the place of Christ in that, but it needs to be demonstrated because they've walked it through. They've walked with Christ until they're in that place of authority. So he will show you how to get to that place of authority. We will gain access to new levels of authority and transactive power. What do I mean by that? In our spiritual interaction with the heavenlies, a spiritual father will explain to us. He will demonstrate to us. What do we do with our sons? Many times we will be sitting after a meeting, we'll be together. That's what we normally do. We fellowship. I mean, we have good fellowship after our meetings. And a phone call will come through. Now, there's this emergency or somebody has taken ill. It was yesterday or the day before somebody's handbag was stolen. So what do we do? Oh, we bind you, Satan. No, I don't do any of that because he's already bound. I mean, Christians have bound him so much. He's on a mountain that's the size of Table Mountain under the chains. I mean, so, but Christ did the work finished. Finish and klaar, as we would say here. And then I would say to my sons, watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to demonstrate to you. Those of you who like to jump up and down and carry on. I said, watch. Handbag, come back. That's all I did. 24 hours later. One of the other sons, their car was stolen. I said, watch. Car, come back. They found the car within an hour. And all that was broken was the one window. And I think they took CDs out or something. Otherwise, there was nothing broken. Nothing wrong with the car. That's all I did. Because I know where I stand. I know the authority that I operate in. So it goes for anything. Somebody's sick. I speak to that sickness. I say, that is a son of God. That property is out of bounds for you. You're not allowed there. The stripes of Jesus paid the price for him to walk in healing, for her to walk in healing. So, get out of there. Loose and let go, you spirit of infirmity. Sis, suga, futek. When Joseph Garlington was at Hatfield Church, he had heard this word, futsak. And he composed a song. It was we sang that song probably for half an hour. Futsak, da-da-da-da-da-da, futsak, da. Man, and it was such an anointing on that thing. It was really powerful. But you know where it comes from. It's from the old Dutch, voort, se, ek. Yeah, when they used to do the ox wagons, and then they used to speak to the cattle, you know, voort, you know, and so on. Futsak. That is such a good word, man. And you know what? The enemy understands. So anyway, so we get new places of transactive power, our interaction with the spiritual realm where God dwells. Our ambassadorial anointing and grace starts to manifest because you start to understand. I'm an ambassador and I'm here and I represent my government. So when Sarah Palin stands up and says something on behalf of the American people, we hope that she says, my government's position is this. Or whoever it is. In our government, when our government goes overseas, when our ambassadors go overseas, we would like for them to stand up and say, the South African government's position is that they will not speak their own opinions. And it's the same with us. Ambassadorial grace. The position of heaven on this issue is this. And therefore, I declare it to be so. Very simple. A spiritual father will demonstrate to you and you will increase in levels of authority. And I close with the third point. Not only will we pass through the gates, but we will go out through the gates. So from that place of confinement, we will break out, the gates will be opened, authority will come, and then we go out. Which means we will enter into new realms and phases of divine destiny. Can you imagine in the old days, the cities like Jericho, they had walls around them. And the elders used to sit in the gates. So if you were on the inside, you had to come through the gate. So the elders would have to bless you and give you authority so that you could go out. But you could not see all of the beauty and all of the vistas out there and the things you could do from inside. Unless you climbed on the wall, but you could only dream about it. But until the gate is opened for you and you are released with the blessing and the authority of the spiritual fathers of the city, could you go out and actually enjoy that? And they would then say to you, don't go to that region there because there be dragons or something like that. There'll be terrible animals there. Okay, don't go there. If you go there, then make sure there's three or four of you with bows and arrows and swords and so forth. So they will equip you properly before they let you out. Jesus, the breaker, the king that has gone before us. But he models himself to us in spiritual fathers. These three points, they are contingent upon the accurate reflection, therefore, by the king or the spiritual father of the Lord. That's why a spiritual father needs to be recognized. Doesn't make them perfect, but they need to be recognized that they've walked with God. There is a track record. They have been appointed, anointed, hands laid on them, etc. They need to reflect the king. They need to reflect his authority. They need to really walk in headship ministry. And Christ needs to be seen in them. Paul actually had the nerve to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I will close with that verse, which is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 to 3. For us to want to imitate somebody, there needs to be the authority, there needs to be the image of Christ. There needs to be the maturity, all of the things, the grace, and so forth. So 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1 to 3 says this: Be ye imitators of me, even as also I am of Christ. But study Paul's life. He was not a flash in the pan. There was 14 odd years in the deserts of Arabia. He didn't just arrive and say, hey, I'm your dad. How about that? He didn't do that. He walked a road. And therefore, he got to know the Christ. Your spiritual father must know the Christ. He must model it. Be ye imitators of me, even as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you that you remember me in all things. You see that? Okay, how would dad do this? It's like we used to wear these, what will Jesus do? You know what? I don't have to do that. Yeah. If I don't know what to do, I think, how will my dad do that? Oh, he will do it like that. That's because I know his character. I know the grace. I know how he will do it. And that is modeled in front of me. And then he says, and hold fast the traditions, even as I delivered them to you. That's powerful. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. So he wants you to find and get to know and experience Christ for yourself. But being demonstrated through him. That's his aim. The problem comes in when we follow a man that is not in Christ or does not reflect the nature of Christ. Headship over a spiritual household is only valid when there's a reflection of Christ. Amen. Father, we worship you. We thank you that you are our Father. Lord, you've appointed men to demonstrate who you are to us. But the ultimate, Lord, is for us to know you. Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by him. So, Father, in our position as spiritual fathers and sons in the making towards spiritual fathers, the aim is so that those who look at us will find you in the end, will get to know you. We are just a gate. We are just a way. We're just a road, just like Christ was, because we are the body of Christ. And so we thank you that you've opened our eyes and our ears. Father, we thank you that all of us come to that place of Hebron where we can make that commitment, where we can cut that covenant, and where we can walk, Lord, in accuracy, in humility, in submission, dying to our own agendas, Lord, and glorifying and exalting and seeking your purposes, not our own. Father, we thank you that this word has been written on the tablets of our hearts and that you bring it to our remembrance as we go. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you have questions, you are welcome to ask.